In fact, I'll read down to verse 21 of John chapter 10. So John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gates, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Amen. Well, this is the fourth in our series of titles and names for the Lord Jesus Christ. So far, we've looked at Jesus being the Son of God, and we've looked at Jesus being the Son of Man. And then last week, we looked at Jesus being the Lamb of God. And so I thought it would make sense for us this week to change the metaphor a little bit and to look at Jesus being the Good Shepherd. So again, as we're very aware, that shepherds and sheep were very much a part of an everyday experience in the agricultural society that the first century Israel was. But also it had been like that all the way through the for the people of God through many centuries. And so they were very, very aware of what it was to be a shepherd and the sheep and so on. And of course, if we think about Moses, we know that when God called Moses, he was tending sheep, wasn't he? He was a shepherd. And likewise, where was David when God sent Samuel to anoint one of his sons to be the new king? David was out in the fields looking after the sheep because he also was a shepherd. And these are two of the most significant men in the Old Testament, and they were called from their jobs of being shepherds to being shepherds or leaders of God's people. And so it's no surprise, given the agricultural society and given these significant men, that throughout the Word of God, the picture of the shepherd and the sheep is used to depict either God and his people or the leaders of God's people and God's people. I'm sure you can think of various passages of Scripture. Of course, Psalm 23 very much comes to mind, doesn't it? It begins, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Or perhaps you'll remember this imagery in Isaiah chapter 40. And it says that he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What a tender picture of how God deals with his people. And we also saw, of course, in that passage that I read in Ezekiel 34 again, how God depicts himself as a shepherd, but also how the leaders of Israel were shepherds. And of course, in that passage, we saw that the shepherds weren't necessarily good shepherds, were they? They were often bad shepherds, and Ezekiel brings a word from God to the leaders of Israel, not to commend them for how they're doing as leaders, but to pronounce judgment upon them, to condemn them for their unfaithfulness in dealing with God's people. It was often the case, those that were called to lead God's people, the kings or the prophets or the priests, often rather than leading God's people in his ways, they turned from the Lord and they led people astray. And again, we have imagery, don't we, in the Bible of people going astray. And when Jesus sees the people, he has compassion on them, for they're like sheep without a shepherd. And they're wandering all over the place. They don't know what is right, and they have no one to care for them. And so God uses this language of the sheep and the shepherd, and clearly that's central to our passage. But again, I want us to see that the backdrop to John chapter 10 is what happened in John chapter 9. And so the backdrop is what is going on with the leaders of Israel. If you look at the beginning of John chapter 9, we're told of a miracle that the Lord Jesus does. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And then Jesus goes on and heals this man who's been born blind. And the man goes home and sees the people. And the people are astonished. They're not even sure if it's the same man, because, of course, this miracle is just, they can't get their heads around it. They can't believe what their eyes see, as this man is now able to see. But he tells them that Jesus healed him, and so this man is then taken to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are not happy about this. But they're not happy about this because Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. We it's so difficult to understand this, isn't it? This man who's been blind from birth, we don't know quite what his age is, but he's, you know, he's clearly of a certain age, and he's been blind all his life. And you would think that the Pharisees would be delighted. What an astounding miracle. And they would be thinking, you know, what is this telling us about Jesus? And yet they're unhappy because he healed him on the Sabbath, and they doubt whether Jesus really really healed him. They call for his parents to come to confirm that he was really born blind and so on. And his parents come before them, and they're so fearful of being kicked out of the synagogue, because that's what they've been doing for anybody that acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ. So they kind of say as little as possible, and they say, look, he's of age, you know, speak to him. And then the man comes again, and he's told to denounce Jesus as a sinner. In verse 24, it says, second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And they're essentially saying, aren't they, that in order for you to give glory to God, you need to say that this man is a sinner because of this healing that he's done on the Sabbath. But of course, he won't. You know, why would he? This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has healed him of his blindness. And so he just gives testimony again to Jesus. And so the leaders begin to hurl insults at him. And the man defends Jesus again, pointing to the miracle that he's done. And so they throw him out of the synagogue. They say in verse 34, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And so as we look at that, as we think about that passage, we're to see the issue with the shepherds. And we're to connect this back with Ezekiel 34, that these are the way that the shepherds of Israel are treating the sheep. They are treating this man who has clearly been greatly blessed by Jesus. They're treating him with absolute contempt, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the same way. And so I want us to have that in mind as we look at John chapter 10. And as we look at it, we'll look at it in three blocks, verses 1 to 6. First block, verses 7 to 10. The second block, and then verses 11 to 18. And although Jesus only refers to himself as the good shepherd in the last block, in verses 11 to 18, both in verse 11 twice and in verse 14, I want us to see that it's obvious that as the whole of the passage is connected, that there's the same imagery and theme throughout it. And so clearly what is being taught in the first 10 verses is being taught about the one who is the good shepherd to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at the passage, let's first look at verses 1 to 6 together. And I want us to see that the good shepherd knows his sheep and they know him. So in verses 1 to 6, what is the picture that we have here? I think it's the picture of a Jewish village where there are several flocks of sheep that are kept together in one place at night. So many of the families in Israel would have had some sheep, and so, but not enough to have a great flock of their own. And so when the sheep came in, they would be put together, and that there would be someone that would watch over the sheep overnight. There'd be in a kind of walled enclosure. So what's referred to as the sheep pen in these verses is probably a walled courtyard within one of the villages of Israel. And then we see that in verses in verse 2 that the shepherd comes to the sheep pen, and that the watchman or the doorkeeper recognizes the shepherd and so allows the shepherd to go in. But not only does the shepherd recognize does the doorkeeper recognize the shepherd, but the sheep recognize the shepherd too. We see that, don't we, as the shepherd then calls his own sheep out. They listen to his voice, he calls them by name, and he leads them out. Now, of course, we're to see here that only some of the sheep come out. This is the picture here. So the sheep of the shepherd come out. And so that leaves some sheep that are left there. But those that are the shepherd's sheep, they follow him and they come out because they know his voice. And we're told there's this great contrast that verses 1 to 5 are bookended by verse 1 and verse 5, which speak about those that aren't the shepherd. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some of the way as a thief and a robber. And then likewise in verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So there's a contrast here between the shepherd that comes, the shepherd that's recognized by the doorkeeper and by the sheep, and then those that are thieves and robbers and strangers. And again, we're to see this in the backdrop of what we've just thought about in terms of these Pharisees, these leaders of Israel. And so Jesus is making several points here by using this first picture. Firstly, he's saying that he is the shepherd, that he's not a thief or a robber. He's saying that he is recognizable as the shepherd as he comes to the sheep, that the doorkeeper recognizes him. That he enters in the proper manner, just as the shepherd should do. That he doesn't try to climb over the walls to get at the sheep. And so he's saying that he's been appointed by God to look after the sheep. That he is the shepherd of the flock. And he's contrasting it with these false shepherds that he refers to as robbers and thieves. He said that they have totally wrong motives. But the shepherd comes and the shepherd enters in the right way. And of course here the sheep are described as his sheep. The sheep are those that belong to the shepherd. And that strongly suggests, doesn't it, that Jesus is claiming that the people of Israel are his people. Indeed, to say that he is the shepherd in this sort of way is to look back to those Old Testament pictures, and is to claim that he is certainly come sent by God, but probably even more than that, that he is God come himself. So firstly we see that he's the shepherd, but then we see that the sheep listen to him, which confirms that he's the shepherd. We see that, don't we, in verse 3. Only the sheep of his flock respond to his voice. And so Jesus is saying that those that belong to him don't ignore him. They hear his voice, they listen out, they recognize it. Just as Jesus has already said back in chapter 6, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. They'll listen to his voice. He's saying that those that the Father has given to him as he speaks, they will come to him. And so as the blind man recognizes Jesus' voice and comes to him, It's in contrast to these Pharisees and others that are unwilling to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says the sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. But then we're told that Jesus knows the sheep. He says he calls his own sheep by name. And I wonder if this takes you by surprise. It almost feels it doesn't fit with the sheep imagery, does it? That they call the sheep by name, but apparently it was common for Eastern shepherds to give particular names to their sheep. Maybe some shepherds do that these days with small flocks, but they give them names characteristic of something about them, whether it's their long ears or their white nose or whatever else it is, and that they responds to him speaking to them. And again, I think it reminds us that Jesus treats people as individuals, doesn't he? That we're not just spoken to in a uniform way in that sense. Indeed, Jesus knows his sheep, and he knows his sheep better than the sheep know themselves. But we see again, fourthly, that Jesus leads the sheep. So not only Jesus knows the sheep, he calls them by name, they listen to him, but that he leads them out, that he's the leader of the people. That's what the shepherding metaphor is saying, isn't it? That he's the leader, and so the sheep follow him. He doesn't drive the sheep out, he doesn't force them to go somewhere, but he goes ahead of them. He's the one who shows them the way, he's their guide in that respect. And again, the Eastern shepherd would talk as he walked, and so the shepherds, the sheep would be continually hearing his voice, and they would follow him. And again, we see that in the contrast to the Pharisees. The Pharisees failed to guide the people. They tried to put heavy weights on them instead of speaking the word of God to them. They wanted the people to follow their rules, and they had a restraining effect on them, and of course it led to the people neither listening to them nor following them. Jesus teaches that that part of being a Christian is to live by staying close to the shepherd. We need to be able to hear his voice and follow his way. And then fifthly, the sheep, indeed not only Jesus leads them, but the sheep do follow him. His sheep follow him, we're told, because they know his voice. They're not just called out, but they follow him. They go gladly after him. And of course, as this is speaking about what the Lord Jesus is saying, and again, it's in contrast to how the Pharisees are treating this blind man in particular, but in a wider sense as well. The people, the sheep here, gladly follow the shepherds. And you know, the shepherd is the one that cares for them, the one that knows them. And so they follow him, and they follow him wherever he goes. And we're reminded that they don't follow anyone else because they know they belong to him. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the contentedness of the sheep, the trust that they have for the shepherd and so on. But I want us to notice the importance of, firstly, of the shepherd and the sheep knowing each other. This is absolutely key here, isn't it? And again, this is something of what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. They're saying that Jesus come and he is the shepherd. But do the Pharisees recognize this? Do they know him? Do they hear his voice and listen to him and then follow him? And so again, the Pharisees are not only being contrasted as shepherds here, but they're not the sheep either. They're not truly Jesus' sheep because they refuse to recognize him. They don't listen to his voice and follow him. And it reminds us of what Jesus said would happen at the end. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And he says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There's a relationship here, isn't there, between the shepherd and the sheep. There's a knowledge, there's a closeness between the shepherd and the sheep. And already we've said about that there's tender pictures in the Old Testament of the shepherd picking up the lamb and carrying the lamb close to their hearts. And so we need to know Jesus, don't we? We need to know him and be known by him. And in fact, we are only known by him when he calls us. That demonstrates that he knows us, and then we come into that relationship with him, and we know him. But it's this relationship of the shepherd and the sheep, and of course, again, that gives us this idea of his authority over us, and that we belong to the Lord Jesus. But this relationship, again, at the centre of it has the listening to his voice. And that's, again, really important, isn't it? There are many people that claim to be Christians, and they have no time for the word of God. Well, surely that's what Jesus is speaking about here, isn't he? When he's saying about he speaks and we listen to him and we follow him because we know his voice. He's saying about the centrality, the utmost importance of the word of God. How do we know how Jesus leads us unless we are reading the word of God? How will he guide us? How will we stay close to him if that's not the case? And of course, if we're not regularly in the scriptures, if we close the scriptures and we walk away from them, we have to ask ourselves, are we truly Jesus' sheep? And I think this is a way often that we can tell those that are professing to follow Jesus and aren't, from those that truly are. Are they people of his word? Are they listening to his voice and following him? We saw in verse 6 that the people don't understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And perhaps when we read that, straight away we think about the disciples, don't we? The disciples are slow on the uptake often. Jesus tells them things and they don't really understand and so on. But I think the they are not the disciples on this occasion, that they are those who have insulted and thrown out this man born blind because of his association with Jesus. I think it's referring to those that he's speaking to, and he's saying to them, the reason why you don't accept me is because you're not my sheep. You don't know me, and I don't know you in that sense. And so there's a warning in this picture to the Pharisees. There's a warning here that if they don't listen to what Jesus says, that then they're not the people of God. They think they are, don't they? At various times they come to Jesus. Back in chapter 8, they come and they say, we're the children of Abraham. And he says, well, if you were, you would receive me. They say that they're the children of God, that God's their only father and so on, and yet they won't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and they know him, and they follow his voice. But then in verses 7 to 10, the picture changes, and we see that the good shepherd is the entrance to the kingdom of God. Jesus either adapts the picture, or perhaps he carries it on and moves the scene to a different place. The picture is no longer in the village, but rather, having called the sheep out and the shepherd having led them out into the open fields, that's where this seems to be situated. Indeed, the shepherd takes very much a back seat in these verses. Did you notice that as we read? Therefore, Jesus said, again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So you see that the picture changes. Before there was the shepherd, and there was the doorkeeper, and there were these thieves and robbers, and there was different groups of sheep. But now we have a gate, we have the sheep, and we have thieves still. But we don't have a doorkeeper. We don't have someone that is there to open the door when the shepherd speaks. And so Jesus tells us here that he is the gate for the sheep. And again, the picture is apparently of one where when the sheep are out, they take them to pasture and they can't go back to the village, that they will construct a stone-walled enclosure. So like a dry wall enclosure, and then the shepherd will sleep in the doorway. So he will literally be the entrance or the gate to the enclosure. And apparently they would often put thorns and so on the tops to try and keep out the wild animals. But notice the wild animals aren't mentioned in these verses. It's more to do with the thief, the sheep rustler that would come and would be able to steal if the shepherd wasn't or if the gate wasn't in place. Using this picture, so Jesus says that he's the gate to the sheep pen. He's saying that he is the entrance. That the sheep have to come through him. He's the way in, and also he's the way out. No one can enter or leave without coming through him. And so I think here the picture of the sheep pen is the kingdom of God. That Jesus is the entrance to the kingdom of God. And so again, he's making a point to the Pharisees who have come and are criticizing, and he's basically saying, not only am I the shepherd who the sheep belong to, but actually I'm not just the shepherd, I'm the entrance into the kingdom itself. He's saying that's why he's the gate. He tells us it twice, and of course, as we know, he says, I am the gate. And it's a reference to his deity by saying, I am. I am the gate for the sheep. And again in verse 9, I am the gate. Jesus is saying that he's the one that the sheep enter through, but also he's the one that protects the sheep. That he is the one that will stop the threat of thieves and robbers. And of course, he's therefore saying that he's part of what he's done, come to do is to protect the people from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law by coming in and teaching the word of God properly. It suggests, of course, that the others are trying to enter the kingdom of God through some means other than through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, we know that they were very self-righteous. They were confident of their own righteousness before God. They were people of works. And so when Jesus comes and he claims to them that he is the gate for the sheep, it's very clear that he's saying that they can only come into the kingdom through him. But that when they do come into the kingdom through him, then there's a safety element to it. So then they can come in and go out, and that he will be able to take them to good pasture and so on. And he says that in verse 9, doesn't he? He who comes in, he will come in and go out and find pasture. There's suddenly a picture of safety there for the people. And Jesus is saying that because in verse 8, he says, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't listen to them. He's saying that those that came before him, so whether that was the Pharisees or others that came and said that they were the Messiah, the promised Christ coming, that they weren't those that came to bring the sheep into the kingdom. But they had ulterior motives. They had wrong motives. And of course, this doesn't include the likes of Moses and David and Elijah and faithful men like that who were pointing people to the Lord, and that were preaching his word and the need of God's grace in order to be the people of God. But it does remind us that consistently the leaders of God's people weren't good, were they? The kings were often evil, and they turned aside from God's word. The leaders, the priests, and so on. Almost wherever you open the Old Testament, you find examples of the leaders of God's people leading the people astray. But Jesus tells us here that the sheep don't listen to them, and there was always a remnant, wasn't there? There were always those that were seeking truly after the Lord. The Lord would send his prophets and speak to them, and that they would be encouraged in the Lord in that way. And we saw, didn't we, in Ezekiel 34, that the Lord pronounces judgment on such shepherds, on those shepherds of Israel, because of how they treated the sheep, that they treat them like their property or commodities and so on. They don't care for them, that they're treating the sheep in a way that fulfills their own ends. Did you hear the very strong language that the Lord used through Ezekiel? Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? And that phrase, isn't it? Woe to the reminds us of Jesus' denouncement of the Pharisees, where he said, "Woe to the Pharisees and scribes." Over and over again, he pointed out the ways that they didn't treat the people of God as they should have, how they were bad shepherds. But he goes on and says, "You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them." He's saying that they went off after false gods because the true and living God wasn't continually proclaimed. And when the people did go astray, no one brought them back. That's what the leader should have been doing. And so he says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. "I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I'll remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I'll rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them." It's very strong language, isn't it? And I think as Jesus speaks to the Pharisees here, it's strong language. It's powerful language in terms of what he is claiming when he says that he is the only way into the kingdom, and that for those that come to him, that they will have this this security in him. They'll have this. They'll have him nurture them and care for them. That he'll be the one that takes them to good pasture. Again, in that passage in Ezekiel, we were reminded again and again and again that the shepherd would take the sheep to good pasture when the right shepherd came. And of course, we were reminded of that in Psalm 23, weren't we? The beginning of how he leads them to green pasture. That's what the sheep need, don't they? They need to be protected and they need to be fed. And so we're given this picture that this one who is the gate enables this to take place. They're safe from anything that threatens them. Now listen to the words of Moses in Numbers chapter 27. When he's coming to the end of his ministry, he prays to the Lord and he says, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." He's using Jesus purposely using this language, isn't he? And of course, we know the one that came after Moses was Joshua. Joshua is the one that God chose to lead the people after Moses. And of course, Joshua is what the name Jesus means. Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua. And so again, we see a kind of double answer to Moses' prayer here as the Lord Jesus comes and ensures that the people aren't sheep without a shepherd. Again, we just see that all the false shepherds do is they do bad to the sheep, they do violence to the sheep, they cause the sheep problems, they neglect the sheep. But Jesus is the one that cares for the sheep. Indeed, in verse 10 we're told that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And again, the idea of the sheep being satisfied is clear here, isn't it? But Jesus goes on later on in verses 27 and 28 to say, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." So when Jesus is saying that he gives that he comes that they might have life and have it to the full, he's not just speaking about here, is he? That's he will be the one that gives us good things here, that will protect us and care for us and keep us. But also that he's speaking of life to come, life which is just what we begin as we follow Christ on earth. An eternity with the loving shepherd that provides and protects his sheep. And so I think in this second little paragraph, Jesus is really emphasizing that he is the way into the kingdom and also that he is the means of blessing for the people, that he protects them from harm and leads them to good pasture. And so I wonder if we truly believe this. I'm sure we believe that he's the entrance to the kingdom, but do we believe that he is the one that leads us to good pasture and cares for us and protects us? Do we believe that? Do we believe that when things go wrong in our lives, or that perhaps we think we're lacking something that we need? Do we believe then that Jesus is the one that is providing all that we need? I believe that as a challenge to us. So Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, is the entrance to the kingdom of God, but also he's the one that brings about and provides everything that the people need. And then finally, as Jesus comes on to refer to himself as the Good Shepherd for the first time, we see that the emphasis is that the Good Shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. So again, I think that there's a kind of funneling into to these verses. You've got that in kind of general terms that the sheep belong to Jesus, that he's to be the leader. And then we see that indeed he's the one that's the entrance to the kingdom. But then we see that he is we see the means through which we enter the kingdom. And we're told in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So again, the imagery changes. There's no threat of thieves and robbers. But we're told in verse 12 of wolves, and we're also introduced to the hired hand. So you see there's quite big differences in each of these sections. It says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock, then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus now has this real threat to the sheep. Perhaps now they're in the open countryside rather than in the protection of the either a sheepfold out in the country or in the village. And we're told that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's expected of the shepherd that owns the sheep, that the shepherd would defend the sheep. That's why he has his staff in his hands, that he can defend himself from attack. But again, Jesus is contrasting himself with others here. We have the hired hand. We're told the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. There's a distinction again here. Maybe we should see something of the disciples scattering as Christ is crucified, given the emphasis on the one laying down his life, that when the wolves come and attack, that the flock is that they're scattered. And of course, it's as the good shepherd lays down his life. But of course, the shepherd might be expected to defend the flock, but Jesus is clear here that he will lay down his life. He's not just saying that it's a possibility or that he's willing to do so. He says that he will do that, and four times he tells us in these verses 11 to 18 that he's going to do this, in verse 11 and then again in verse 15 and verse 17 and verse 18. It's integral to what it means that he is the good shepherd. And so again we see this building up of this picture, don't we, where the good shepherd is so different from these bad shepherds, from the people of from the leaders of Israel. He's just a complete contrast. And that this good shepherd, rather than wanting to use the sheep for his own good, is even willing to lay down his life. We see something of the deep love of the shepherd for his sheep. And of course it's contrasted with the hired hands running away. They suddenly become more concerned about their own lives, don't they? And they flee. And of course, in the picture, it leads to dire consequences, doesn't it? As the wolves come and attack the flock and they're scattered. In the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53, we're reminded, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the good shepherd lays down his life for sheep. And again, it's the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, the one good shepherd. And again, I think this is pointing us back to this passage in Ezekiel chapter 34, where we're told that I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. And he will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. We're told that there's going to be this one shepherd that's going to come. And of course, this is being said after David has died. So it's one who's going to be like David. And yet also in the same passage, of course, we were told that the Lord himself would come and search for his sheep. So the good shepherd is both the servant David that comes, but also the Lord himself. And I think it's no surprise that we see that in John's gospel, given how John speaks of the word being with God and the word being God. He's making this distinction, isn't he, that there is that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in and of himself, but he's not the only one. That is, he's both the Lord coming to look after his sheep, and he's also the servant David who comes. And so he lays down his life for the sheep. And the final verses, verses 14 to 17, just emphasize how this is really out of the heart of the Godhead. It emphasizes the relationship that Christ has with the sheep, and it's likened to the relationship that he has with the Father in heaven. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see how he's saying that there is a similarity in terms of his relationship with the Father and our relationship with Jesus. And again, I think it's particularly in way of this intimate, personal relationship this relationship that the Father has with the Son, of course, is a perfect, intimate, personal relationship. And that's how Jesus sees his sheep, that they come into this personal, intimate relationship with him, and hence him providing for each of us in all these remarkable ways, but particularly in him laying down his life to save us, that being the means of us coming into the kingdom. And indeed, of course, we can't be his sheep, can we, unless he's laid his life down for us. But then Jesus expands the picture even more. In verse 16, he says, I've got other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And of course, this is pointing out what's going to happen soon, that after the good shepherd has laid down his life, the gospel will be preached to the nations, the likes of the Samaritans and the Gentiles will come into the church through the preaching of the good news, that there will be that one flock, those that are not of the sheep pen at that time will come under this one flock and under this one shepherd. And Jesus just underlines in verse 17 and verse 18, he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And he finishes with this, and he's emphasizing that his the self-sacrifice that he does for the sheep is built upon the loving relationship of the Father and the Son. And see how it's a matter of obedience. And again, that's a great contrast, isn't it, to the false shepherds, these bad shepherds that turn away from God's word and are not interested in being obedient to the one that they say that they love and that they follow. But rather, Jesus is the one that does as his Father commands, because it's what they've agreed even before the world was created. Jesus' sacrifice is voluntary. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. He does it because that's his Father's will. It's not that his love, that the Father's love for him is based on the fact that Jesus lays down his life, but that this is all, the reason why he's laying down his life is because of this relationship of love that they have. So again, we see in this, don't we, something of the true model of leadership, of what the shepherds of Israel were meant to be like. But of course, they could never be like this shepherd, could they? They could never be like the one who came that said, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course, the Lord Jesus spoke this saying to his disciples. And that's the sort of love, isn't it? This great love that the good shepherd shows to his people. So the good shepherd lays down his life for his people. And again, there's such a tender picture, isn't it? Such a personal picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to do this. And I wonder if this should be the dominant picture that we think of when we think about our relationship with God, given how much it's used through through both the Old and the New Testaments. And it does, it gives that picture, doesn't it? A picture of that closeness, a picture of the tenderness that Jesus has for his people, his love and his care. It speaks of that real close relationship with his people. It tells us the basis, doesn't it, that we are to keep following him and listening to his voice. It tells us that he's the only way into the kingdom, and that is by his sacrificial death for his sheep. So I want to encourage you this evening to think of this much, to pray based upon this beautiful image, this picture of the shepherd and the sheep. And I think that it will help us greatly as we seek to follow Jesus and seek to live out lives in this fallen world for him. That the one who is the good shepherd is the one who provides everything for a sheep and even lays down his life for his sheep. Amen.